All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get going this morning. Joel, if you do me a favor, will you close those doors back there for me, please? Yara, did you get a lot of nice stuff yesterday? They spoil you? Did they? Good. All right, good. I'm glad. All right, let's... I've got to finish a few minutes early because we're having a guest song leader today, so I want to... He wants to get together for a few minutes. So let's take your Bibles, if you have them, which I hope you do, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We are close to finishing up this 13-week studies of God's revelation and his redemption. So as you're turning there, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is in between, between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. This is the book of Ecclesiastes, not a very long book, about 12 chapters. I do want to mention a couple of prayer requests to you. Let's continue to pray for Maury Turner, who is doing better and better every day. I texted with him the other day, and he said that he is his energy level is getting better and better each day, and that they are definitely seeing some improvements to what is going on. And then our friend Susanna Solog, she is still recovering from her surgery, but is doing very quite well as with that. And then we've been praying for Adam Weems, that is Dr. Moore, that comes here during the morning worship. She is a veterinarian. Her brother Adam Weems has contracted the West Nile and has good days and bad days, but is doing better. We've been praying for Paul Worley, the pastor out of Freedom Baptist in Eastover. He is not back in the pulpit, and they don't know when and if he will be back in the pulpit. His brother actually left his church in Ohio to come down here and to help and to kind of take over the preaching duties. Paul is still the pastor doing the pastorally duties. But his brother is doing the preaching duties. So let's continue to pray for him. All right, Gerald's on the road today, so let's pray for him. Today is Chris's birthday. Today your birthday? And tomorrow is Gerald's birthday. And then Tuesday is Pastor Bird's birthday, right? Yeah. Let's continue to pray for them, if you will. And then our government leaders, our military, missionaries. So let's continue to pray for them. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning you have given us. We do thank you for the provision of rain that you gave yesterday and how we needed it, how the farmers needed it and our yards needed it, and we do thank you for that. And we thank you for every daily provision that you give us, and we just praise you for your daily provisions of how you just meet our daily needs. We praise you for your protection. We praise you, Father, for your sovereignty and for your grace, for your mercy, for the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for your word. And this morning, as we have mentioned, some that have had surgeries, and we pray for those that are going through treatments. We pray, Father, that you would heal them. We pray, Father, that they would look to you for healing. We also pray, Father, for those that are traveling. We pray today for our government. Pray for our military members, especially those that are deployed or training. Pray for our missionaries today as they meet and they gather in their places of worship today. And we also pray today that you would be with us today. Be with us during the Sunday school hour. Be with every teacher that is teaching today. And we also pray into Sunday school or into Sunday morning worship, and also tonight in our Bible study and our business meeting that will follow. And Father, we want to just bring you all the praise and honor and glory for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's look at verse 13. And then from there, we will be going backwards. Okay, we'll be going backwards to the book of Leviticus. And so once again, we are, in fact, I'm going to tell you, if you were here Wednesday night, basically what this morning is a repeat from Wednesday night. But it never hurts to go over things, right? So let's look at verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, "The conclusion," or let us hear the conclusion, "when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments." Now, you have to remember the thing, the whole theme behind the book of Ecclesiastes is this. The song, or Solomon, is looking back at his life. He is a much older man now. And you could basically say this is his last will and testament. He is looking back at his life. He is looking at how his life began. He is looking at all of the wealth, the riches, the homes, the everything that he has accumulated throughout all of his life. And he's looking back at it. And he's saying, you know, that we see that phrase all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, it's just empty. That I've accumulated all of these things, but they don't bring happiness. So here we have the last words of Solomon. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is two things. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Or as the King James says, this is the whole duty of man. Okay, so this morning, the main topic we're going to look at this morning is God's holiness. And we're going to look at the temple traditions, the purity traditions, and the wisdom traditions, and how God's holiness is all throughout all three of these things. So, last week we talked about how our hope is in the Lord. We find our hope in the Lord. So let's look at point number one this morning. Point number one is temple traditions. Temple traditions. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. So you got Genesis, Exodus, and the book of Leviticus. I'm getting all tongue-twisted this morning. Let's look at verse 19. Oh, you do? Anybody got a pink slip? Did I put that online? Okay, all right, I'll keep talking. All right, yeah, because that was this past Wednesday. All right, okay, all right. All right, let's look at the temple traditions. All right, temple traditions. Let's look at verse 2 of Exodus 19. All right, it says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, what is the basis here for the need for human holiness? What is the basis? Well, we could say this. We could say that every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So what is he basically saying here? Okay? Be holy. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be what? Holy, for I am what? Holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. Now, the book of Leviticus, as we discussed Wednesday night, is a book of specific instructions, expectations. Now, when a teacher, a coach, a boss, when they give out instructions. Now, there's a difference between recommendations and instructions, right? A recommendation is, well, I have observed what you are doing. Let's say it's a teacher, a principal. He walks into a classroom, he's observing the class, and he or she is observing this classroom, and says, and then sends an email to the teacher or writes an evaluation and says, this is what I've observed, and these are my recommendations to you. Now, does that teacher have to follow those recommendations? No, it's just a recommendation. Now, if the principal then says, I have observed you and these are my instructions, is that teacher to observe those? Yes, because you could also change that word from instruction to expectation. So when God gave the specifics to Moses of the temple traditions and then the dietary restrictions, all of these things we're going to look at this morning, these are things when we say tradition, we could really say expectations. These are the things that the Lord required. Remember, we were talking with us tonight that God gave Moses specific instructions on how the tabernacle was to be built. If Moses cheated on any of those, what was the result? Death. Okay? Remember Nadab and Abihu, when they cheated, they got careless when they went into the tabernacle to offer the fire, and it said that they offered strange fire. What did God do to Nadab and Abihu? Hey, you know what, guys? It's okay. You messed up this one time. You know, that's all right. You know, next time be better at it. No, he killed them. Right then, he killed them. And told Aaron, don't you cry about it. If you want to cry about it, go off by yourself and cry about it, but don't you do it publicly. You take them out. I took them out because they got careless with what I did. Okay? You have to follow the commandments that I give. Okay? So, Israel was commanded to live a separated people from the Egyptians and to be a sanctified people from the Egyptians. And those three ways that they were to be separated and sanctified are in these three traditions. So the first one is the priesthood. The priesthood. Now, there were several requirements of the priesthood. Now, let me go over them for you. There's eight of them. Okay, you don't have to write them. They're not on your handout, but let me give them to you. Number one, in order to be a priest, you had to be a descendant, a direct descendant of Aaron, of both Moses and Aaron, because they were of the Levite tribe. So you could not be from the tribe of Judah and be a priest. You could not be from the tribe of Benjamin and be a priest. You had to be a Levite. Okay, so that's the first requirement. The second one was this. Only the descendants, the direct descendants of Moses and Aaron could perform the sacrifices. Now, there were other areas in the temple that they could assist in. But the sacrifice system that was done in the tabernacle, it had to be done by a direct descendant of Moses and Aaron. The third one, they had to be whole and they had to be unblemished. Okay, let me explain that. Let's say he was a Levite, but he had a one foot that was shorter than the other, or a leg that was shorter than the other, or he was born with four fingers instead of five, or he was born deaf, or he was born blind. He could not work in the temple. You say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Not according to God. Because God wanted, he desired, he demanded perfection. Now, that does not mean that they could not assist in other duties around the tabernacle, but they could not go in the tabernacle and perform the priestly duties. They could still be considered in the tribe of Levi and would be exempt from any military duties, but they could not perform the priestly duties. So they had to be unblemished, and they had to be whole. They had to be unbroken. Fourthly, they had to wear these special garments. They had to wear these special garments. Okay? The fifth thing, they had to marry either a virgin or a widow of a priest and had to be within the tribe of Levi. It could not be outside the tribe. It had to be within the tribe of Levi, and it had to be a virgin woman or a widow of a Levite. Next thing, number six. They could not touch a dead body. If they touched a dead body, then they would be considered unclean, unless that dead body was a direct next of kin, such as the wife dies. He could touch her and have her buried. Or if it was a child, he could touch the child and assist with the burial. But if it was not a next of kin and not in the household and the person died, he could not touch that dead body. If he did, he would be considered unclean and he could no longer perform the priestly duties. Number seven. He could not participate in the mourning rituals. And then number eight, any daughter that committed immorality was to be burned outside the camp by fire. Now, you think that the young ladies behaved themselves? I don't think they had any problems with immorality within the family of the priest, okay? I don't think they wanted to be burned to death. All of these were... Now, why are these so strict? Because these requirements serve to separate the priest and the high priest, separate from the rest of the society. In other words, they were to be 100% holy and devoted to the Lord. Now, are we also a priest? Yeah. So what does that mean for us? You say, well, that's Old Testament. No. Okay? This is an Old Testament, yes, it's an Old Testament, but it is also a New Testament principle. So let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to be doing a lot of flipping today through your Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 15. 15 and 16. Now once again, when you become a believer, you are a priest. Now verse 15. But like the Holy One, who called you. Okay, who calls one to salvation? God does. God does the calling to salvation. But like the Holy One, who called you, be holy yourselves also in how much of your behavior? All your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there we have an expectation. Just like the priest of the Levite tribe was required to be holy, so also we are required to be holy as well. So let's look at letter B, and that is the sacrifices. The sacrifices. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 33. So in chapter 21 is the regulations among the priest. Chapter 22 is some other rules for the priest. And then there's the rules for the animal sacrifices. Okay? So let's go ahead and read a portion here. Beginning with verse 17, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who present his offerings." Now, who is this alien of Israel? When it talks about the aliens in Israel, who is it talking about there? What's that? Foreigners. Okay? Foreigners are to be accepted. Okay? Now, if they come invading or they come in secret, then they are to be discarded. But if they just come in and say, we want to live among you because we see that you are different and we want to live among you, they are to be accepted. And it says, who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive, which means requirement, or vows, promises, or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Okay, so let's go through detail here about it. The Lord directed here that the only animal that could be accepted, it had to be intact, and it had to be unblemished. That means that it had to have all four limbs, it had to have both ears, had to have both eyes, had to have all of its teeth, it could not have a skin condition, it had to be intact and had to be unblemished. Now, the regulations concerning these unblemished priests and these unblemished animals picture whom? Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect high priest, the perfect Lamb of God that was offered as a sacrifice to our sins. And his perfect priesthood, according to Hebrews chapter 5, 1 and 10, his perfect priesthood results in salvation for those that put their trust in him. Now, how is the Old Testament believer, how did the Old Testament believer become a believer? Had Christ been born yet? No, that's why it's called Old Testament. Okay? But did they know about the Messiah? Did they know the Messiah was going to come? Yes. That was the whole deal behind the sacrificial system that was done in the tabernacle. And that is that every portion of what was done in the tabernacle was a picture, a type of Christ. So you see it all throughout the sacrificial system. Had to be unblemished. The priest had to be holy. In all of his behavior, he had to be holy. So what did they have to do? They had to look to the Messiah. How? By faith. They could not trust the fact that they were bringing their sacrifices to the tabernacle. Okay, that would make it a work salvation. Yes, they had to do it, but yet their salvation was given to them by looking to the Messiah that was going to one day come. Now, let's look at the different offerings, okay? So I'm going to explain each one to you, okay? First one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Now, let me explain it to you. There was the burnt offering, which was the repentant sinner then would bring his unblemished male animal to be sacrificed on the altar. The entire animal, excluding the skin, was burned to signify dedication to God. Now, the different animals that could be brought were as follows. There was the bull, the sheep, the goat, the dove, or the pigeon. Now, if you remember in the New Testament, that when Christ was dedicated in the temple, what did Mary and Joseph bring? Did they bring a bull? Did they bring a sheep? Bring a goat. What did they bring? Doves. Now, why is that? Because the animal was based upon the individual's wealth. So Mary and Joseph, they could not afford a bull, they could not afford a goat, they could not afford a sheep, they could afford a dove or a pigeon. So they brought the dove or the pigeon. So the poor brought the doves and the pigeon. The priest then ate a portion of the meat or the grain offering. There could not be any leaven in the grain offering because leaven always in the Old Testament talks about sin. It So that's the burnt offering. The next one is the sin offering. The sin offering. The repentant Israelites who sinned unintentionally out of ignorance would offer the sin offering. That would involve the sacrifice of a male or a female sheep or goat and resulted in the atonement of the unwitting sin. That was a picture of Christ being made for sinners. And the priest ate a portion of this offering. The next one was the trespass or guilt offering. This offering was offered for known sin. So the sin offering was for unknown sin. The trespass or guilt offering was offered because of known sin. It was called the trespass offering because more than likely when that person sinned, it was a sin against, well, not more than likely, it is. Whenever you sin against one of two people, if not both. Every sin is against God, right? Every sin is against God. And most sin is not only against God, but is a sin against others. So that's why it's called the trespass offering, where you offer that trespass offering because you have sinned against God and against your neighbor. So they offered that trespass offering. It involved the sacrifice of an unblemished ram. The priest also ate a portion of this offering. So the priest didn't go hungry. Okay, they were well taken care of here. Okay, next is the peace or the fellowship offering. This is where the Israelite wanted to renew their relationship with the Lord, or to express thanksgiving to the Lord. That was a sacrifice of an ox, sheep, or a goat. The abdominal organs were burned. On this one, not only could the priest eat from it, but the participant could eat from it. His family could eat from it as well, because that's why it's called the peace or the fellowship offering. There was a sixth one that was called a consecration offering. That was one that was only conducted during the consecration of the peace. Now let's go to number two, and that is the purity traditions. The purity traditions. The word unclean is mentioned more than 100 times in Leviticus, between Leviticus chapters 11 and chapters 15. That talks about the requirements for holy living in the days of the theocracy, okay? How many of you know what that term theocracy means? It's a type of government, okay? We like to throw around the word democracy or monarchy. A monarchy is Great Britain, the United Kingdom lives in a monarchy. That is where the queen rules. The queen is supreme. She is sovereign over the United Kingdom. Even though she doesn't make law, they know that she is sovereign. Okay, United States, they like to use the word democracy or republican form of government. A theocracy is God rules. God rules the government. God rules the nation. So the Israelites were living underneath a theocracy. Okay? So the word theo means God or doctrine. So it's a theocracy. Ocracy means government. So it is a God-ruled government. So we see throughout the chapters 11 through 15, we see those words unclean. It covers these things: diet, childbirth, and disease. Now, let's go over to the first one. Leviticus chapter 11 talks about the dietary separation. Be separate unto God with diet. Now, let me give you the breakdown here of what they could eat and what they could not eat. God expected Israel to only eat certain animals. Okay, now, if you'll remember, I forget the exact chapter in the book of Acts, where Peter saw in a vision a sheet come down from heaven, and there was all these unclean animals in the sheet. And God tells Peter, rise up and eat. Peter says, I have never eaten any of these animals because according to the Old Testament law, I cannot eat those animals. But then God says, it is perfectly okay now for you to eat them. Okay? Now, what was considered, first of all, the clean animal? Well, they could eat animals whose hoofs were parted all the way through and also chewed the cud. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about cows. Cattle. So they could eat cattle. But it outlawed rabbits and pigs. So they could not eat barbecue. Could not eat a rabbit. Okay? They could have fish. But the fish had to have fins and scales. They could not eat catfish. They could not eat shrimp. They could not eat crab. They could not eat lobster, and they could not eat oysters. Now, why is that? Because they are bottom dwellers. Okay, where do catfish live in rivers? On the bottom. They eat the trash. Shrimp, where are they at in the ocean? The bottom. Where are oysters? The bottom. Where are crabs? The bottom. Okay, so the only fish they could eat were those fish that had fins and scales. It also outlawed 20 kinds of birds. So they could not eat a bird that was considered a scavenger. They could eat locusts and grasshoppers. Why someone would want to eat a bug, I have absolutely no clue. But they could eat a locust and they could eat a grasshopper. Okay? Now, there are some that say, well, the reason for that is because they didn't have the refrigeration and they didn't have those things, which that's why they couldn't eat barbecue and those types of things. No, that's not why. I've heard that argument all my life. The reason why is because that is what the Egyptians ate. And God said, I don't want you to eat what they eat. I want you to eat what I tell you to eat. Now, does that law apply till today? No, it doesn't. Okay, we can eat whatever we want to eat. Okay, if you want to eat barbecue, go down to the barbecue hut and get you some. Okay, if you want to eat some shrimp, go down to the seafood restaurant. Want to eat oysters? Go for it. Okay? That's where God told Peter, okay? That was the Old Testament. Now you live in the New Covenant. The New Covenant outlaws those, many of those Old Testament laws. Okay? Now, let's look at sexuality. That is in Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, Leviticus 18 spells out specific requirements in relation to sexual relations. Okay, so in Leviticus chapter 18, let's go back there and let's look at verse 3. Okay, it says, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Then he outlines all throughout Leviticus chapter 18 the type of sexual relations that they were forbidden to have. Now, why are all of these here? Because that is exactly what the Egyptians did. The Egyptians performed all of these things that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 18. So for hundreds of years, the Israelites have been exposed to all of this immorality. So now they are called out from Egypt to live a separate life. Therefore, you are not to live like them. You are to be different. So let's go through them very quickly. So they could not marry a non-Israelite. They could not perform acts of incest with family members. A man could not marry his wife's daughter, granddaughter, or sister. He determined when it was appropriate, in verse 19, for a husband and a wife to have a physical relationship. He forbade adultery, fertility sacrifices, homosexuality, bestiality. He specifically and repeatedly forbid all of those, and he called them sin. He didn't just call them sin, he called them an abomination. And that he would punish the nations that practiced those things. Now let's go to number three, and that is the wisdom traditions. So God not only expected holiness, but he also expected God's people to live by wisdom, discretion, to have biblical wisdom and to have biblical discretion. Now what is wisdom? Wisdom is basically this, a skill in living. A skill in living. What is discretion? Knowing what is right and wrong. So let's look at three books of the Old Testament that talk about wisdom. The first one is this, the book of Job. The book of Job. The book of Job teaches us this, to trust in God's goodness and power. To trust in God's goodness and power. Now here's something we need to understand about Job. First thing is this, we don't know who wrote it. We don't know who wrote it. There were books in the Bible, we don't know who the author is. Some believe that it was possibly Job that wrote it. Some believe that it may have possibly been Moses that wrote it. But we do know this, that Job was a real person. Okay, just like Jonah was a real person. There are people that try to discredit the life of Jonah. Jonah is a real person. If he wasn't, then why did Christ refer to Jonah? Okay, James referred to Job as being James chapter 5, verse 11, talking about the patience, the long-suffering of Job. In chapter 42, it talks about how long he lived his life and that he was a very wealthy man and that he lived during the time of the patriarchs, which is probably during the days of Abraham. Now, what is the whole theme behind the book of Job? It is called a poetry book, but it's also called a wisdom book. What is the whole theme? The whole theme is this, suffering, God's people suffering in the world. Why do God's people suffer? Okay? Yeah, there was a rabbi, a very popular rabbi, I forget this man's name, but he wrote a book entitled Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it needs to be rephrased. Why do bad things happen to bad people? We're all bad. Or, why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, we're all bad, right? But every day we receive good things from God, His common grace. Okay, so why do good things happen to bad people? It shouldn't be why do good things happen to bad people, or it should be why do bad things happen to bad people, or why do good things happen to bad people? Now, we need to remember this about Job. First thing is this, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says that there was not a man on the face of the earth more righteous than the man Job. We also need to remember this about Job, that everything that happened to him, all the tribulation, all the trials that happened to him in one day, he had a bad day, God allowed, where he allowed Satan to go off on Job. Now, what does that point to us? Number one, it points to us that God is sovereign. It also points to us Second thing, that Satan cannot do anything in this world without God giving him permission to do it. That Satan is underneath the direct authority of God. So there we have Job. Second thing is this, and I could go on and on about Job, and maybe one day we'll get into a book, a really in-depth study. Secondly is Proverbs. Proverbs. Okay, a proverb is simply a short moralistic saying. Okay, we could today the word maxim is very popular to use in relation to quotes or sayings that people say. But basically, what it is a saying, or it is putting together of all of the sayings that that Solomon had either written or had said. Okay, if you look at the end of chapter 25 and verse 1, it talks about Hezekiah had put together the sayings of King Solomon. Okay, so the first 9 chapters is basically a parental advice to a young man. It gives him a warning about immoral women. Chapters 10 through 23 talks about the issues of daily life. 24 through 26 talks about the interaction with various people. 27 through 29, life and wealth. Chapter 30, the enemy of wisdom, which is pride. And chapter 31 is the description of a virtuous woman. And then there's letter C, and that is the third book of wisdom is the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, once again, we do not know specifically who wrote Ecclesiastes, even though it alludes quite a bit throughout it that it was Solomon, because who else during that time had unparalleled or unmatched wealth? Well, it's Solomon. So what is Solomon? So what is the book of Ecclesiastes? As I said earlier, it's basically a man looking back at his life and saying, all of this wealth, all of these riches mean nothing without God. So, let's talk about how do you get wisdom? Well, I think there's about 3 things here. Let's go through them very quickly, okay? Number 1, read a proverb every day. Now, how do you do that? Very simply. You read a chapter for that day of the month. What's today? Okay, don't say Sunday. Okay. Yeah, that's what you're thinking, yeah. What day of the month is it? The 25th. Okay. How many chapters in the book of Proverbs? Anybody know? 31. So what would you read today? Chapter 25. So you can read a chapter a day of the book of Proverbs and have the book of Proverbs read through every month. Do that. Okay. So read a proverb every day. Secondly, study the character of God. R.C. Sproul's got a tremendous book called The Holiness of God. No. It wasn't R.C. Sproul. It was, he just passed away not too long ago. Yes, it was R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called The Holiness of God. Okay, now you got it. Did you read it? Tremendous book. Tremendous. Called The Holiness of God. Okay, then thirdly, study God's word well enough to know how to apply it. Okay, study God's word well enough to know how to apply it. Now, what about becoming holy? Okay, well, examine your life in light of God's word. That's what we're going to do today before we have the Lord's table. Examine your life in light or in examination of God's word. Secondly, study and understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit searches. The Holy Spirit searches our heart, convicts us of sin, but also comforts us. So the Holy Spirit, there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, study the epistles. Study the epistles. Why do I go through the epistles a lot? Okay, because those are instructions on spiritual growth. Okay, so what can we learn from this morning? Okay, we can learn to commit to living a holy and wise life. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this great study this morning. And I pray, Father, help us to live a holy and a wise life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, back here in about 15 minutes.